with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus summoned the crowd with the disciples and said to them, "Whoever wishes to come after me must deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. What profit is there for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What can one give in exchange for his life? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this faithless and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of when he comes in his Father's glory with the heavenly angel." He also said to them, "Amen, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see that the kingdom of God has come in power." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
It always gets our attention when St. James reminds us of how little we know. But today we are called to grow. St. James is stressing that to have life through faith, it will flow through works. Faith without works is dead. Faith with works is where we come alive. In Lumen Fidei, that encyclical written by four hands, essentially authored by Pope Benedict, with a little bit of Pope Francis and the humility of Pope Francis putting it out under his own name. Pope Benedict stressed about the connection between truth and love. When we really believe the things we say we believe, it impacts our whole life. It's not just a notion. It's actually a series of actions. It's an integration. And that's what St. James is doing here. Even in the first century, there was a perversion of what St. Paul would write in his letter to the Romans. A perversion of the truth that, in its most caricatured way, became some forms of Protestantism. Where St. Paul says in Romans 3:28 that we're saved by faith, not works of the law. And so people tried to separate faith from deeds, as if deeds didn't matter at all. It was just believing in Jesus. But St. James needed to fight so that people would recognize that faith without works flowing through faith are useless. St. Paul would say that the real living out of the faith is faith working through love. St. John the Baptist at the beginning of his preaching said, "Show works that are the fruit of your repentance." Jesus, in the image of the Last Judgment, of the shepherd separating sheep from goats, communicated very clearly that while we won't be saved by our works, we will be judged by our works. How I've actually loved him in the hungry, the thirsty, the naked, the imprisoned, the stranger, and the sick. Jesus wants to give us a faith that brings us fully alive. So we need to focus on the works that flow from faith. St. James gives us some examples of the real care for poor people. That when we see somebody in need, we're not a believer if we stiff them. We may not be able to give what they are asking for. We might not have anything monetarily, for example, to give. We might not have food to share. But we do have Christ to give. When we see Peter and John at the beautiful gate with that cripple, "Aurum in argentum non habeo," "Gold and silver I have not, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." to be able to give God is a perpetual thing, not a throwaway excuse to extricate us from an uncomfortable situation. But Christ, in every circumstance, wants our faith in Him and in His presence and in His action in our life, His omnipotence. He wants that impacting all we do. So we're talking about life-giving faith. Faith that's truly alive. Jesus talks about particular deeds in today's gospel. That if we want to be His disciple, if we want to live by faith and follow Him, He says we must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow Him. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake and that of the gospel will save it. The works that Jesus says will bring us fully alive are the ones that will lead to our death. The ones that will lead to our crucifying the old Adam in us so that the new Adam might rise. Sometimes we can be satisfied with doing something, that as long as we've got some deeds from our faith, then we check the box and we can excuse ourselves from the other areas. Jesus wants us to focus on self-denial, not as an end in itself, but a self-denial of the caving on in to our own personality, to our own weaknesses, to our own impulses and appetites, so that we might, through that self-denial, be able to give of ourselves with far greater self-mastery. It's the whole purpose of fasting and Lent, which we begin next Wednesday. Self-denial in order to make possible true self-gift. Take up our cross. It's not receive the cross as a crushing reality and just sort of grin and tolerate it. Take it up. Seize it. Go for it. Grab it. Recognize that this is a path to true life. And we know what a cross was. You know, sometimes we can think about the cross as a little extra burden given to us to make us stronger. When I was a baseball player, in the on-deck circle, you'd always have these heavier bats that you'd swing to get ready for your at-bat. So that when you were swinging the real bat, facing the real pitcher, after having swung a much heavier one, your stroke would be much quicker. And you'd have a far greater chance to hit the ball with the type of wrist speed that will make it harder for anybody to field, no matter what its trajectory. We can sometimes look at the cross as one of those types of things that prepares us for ordinary life by adding a little degree of difficulty to ordinary things. A cross was meant to kill us. Everybody, when they talked about crucifixion, was like, strap yourself to the electric chair and turn on the juice. That's what it meant to take up the cross, and Jesus wanted us to do it with gusto. Again, not as an end in itself, but as a means to take up what will crucify us so that His life might really come. And it takes great faith to do this. And then we're capable of following Him. We can't really live by faith until we have that self-denial, until we have that crucifixion to the world and the world to ourselves, so that we might really glory in the crucified love of God. Faith without these types of works is lifeless. Faith with these types of works leads to a genuinely Christian existence. Somebody who teaches us these lessons is the great doctor of the church we celebrate today, St. Peter Damian, lived between 1007 and 1072. He's probably the greatest figure in the church in the 11th century. St. Peter was orphaned. One of his brothers took responsibility for him and then neglected him. So another brother adopted him. The brother's name was Damian. We call him Pietro Damiano, because it was really Pietro di Damiano. He basically was his brother's. He took his last name from his brother, who actually cared for him and provided for his education, because he was being thoroughly neglected. That education really paid off. Eventually, by 25, Peter was really seeking to live fully by faith. And he entered into a monastery. He had suffered a lot, obviously, up until this point. But when he was choosing the type of hermitage that he was going to enter, he went to Fonte Avellano, precisely because the name of that monastery was Crux Christi, the monastery of the cross of Christ. He knew that for monastic life to come fully alive, it needed to be cruciform. And as we'll talk about in a minute, the Benedictine religious life of the day was not. It had become very corrupt. And he knew he had to live following today's gospel. When he used to write his letters and define himself, who he was, he would always say, Petrus Crucis Christi Servorum Famulus. Now, I do this just to keep you awake in the morning. You're getting a rhombus. No, which is a good Latin word, by the way. We ignore, we don't know. Not an accusation. But Peter, servant of the servants of the cross of Christ, was the way that he would always identify himself. So focused was he on the cross. So many of his famous homilies were dedicated to the life-giving power of the cross. It characterized his life. It made him come alive in holiness. And it was something that he really wanted to pass on to others. So he lived a very cruciform life there, as a hermit in the monastery dedicated to the cross of Christ in Fonte Avellano. But the Pope knew through his letters that he had a real saint at his time. And so he pulled Peter out of his monastery to give him bigger, weightier crosses. He made him the Bishop of Ostia, close to Rome, because it needed to be reformed. So Peter went with great courage and reformed the clergy. That, by the way, is the most prestigious cardinalatial see. The dean of the College of Cardinals, even to the day, is the Bishop of Ostia. It was one of these places in which a reform could trickle all the way down. And so Peter worked very hard there. And as he was working there, the Pope was sending him to reform various monasteries, because corruptio optimi pessima, corruption of the best is the worst corruption of them all. And religious life had become corrupted. After several years as the Cardinal Bishop of Ostia, he asked for permission and received it to return to the monastery. And he did for a short period of time. But then the Pope gave him greater crosses. And he started to send him as his emissary to fix one problem after another, as a spiritual fireman trying to put out the fires that were destroying souls. One of the things that St. Peter Damian is very well known for is for attacking straight on the corruption of homosexuality that had infiltrated especially monasteries. Sexual impurity of one way or another. His words were very harsh because he knew it could lead to people's spiritual death and would spawn so many other issues. That's why so many turned to him as an intercessor for our own day, particularly in the clergy. The sex abuse crisis is fundamentally not about clericalism, although there is clericalism in it, especially in the episcopal response to it. But it all begins with the churches having been soft on priests cheating on their vocations with other priests. And then the sexual objects, which has become younger. But the vast majority of the sex abuse crisis is with post-pubescent boys, because when we're soft on sexual sins with other males, at a basic level, that corruption doesn't countenance age. And so Peter Damian is a great saint for this day. It's also his intercession very important for us to focus on the remedy always being the cross of the Lord, having our faith lead us to the type of heroism that flourishes in self-denial in order for self-gift, the death that comes through crucifixion in order that we might have life, so that we can truly follow Jesus and set the type of example of holiness that others will themselves want to adopt. Petrus, Crucis, Christi, Servorum Famulus. Peter, servant of the servants of the cross of Christ. How beautiful it would be if we were able to put our own name at the beginning of that phrase, so that just like he received his last name from his brother, so we would be able to receive our identifying family name from Christ on the cross. Today, as we prepare to receive the greatest gift of all, we recognize that we have to deny ourselves and die to ourselves in order to receive Jesus at the depth with which he wants to give himself to us. This is the greatest work of our faith. We don't just believe that Jesus is about to come dwell within us, but we recognize that his words, "Do this in memory of me," are meant to lead to our life being a commentary on the words of consecration as we seek, through our self-denial and self-death, to be capable of saying, "This is my body, this is my blood, given out of love for you." This is the way we will not be ignoramuses, but doctors of the church.